Well, good morning. Wow. You know, Thanksgiving hasn't come yet. We haven't had turkey. That tryptophan kind of effect. Let's try that again. Good morning. There we go. There we go. See, now I got to get you woke up a little bit here before we get into this message, right? Well, we've been going through this whole series as we began this fall, declaring and displaying the gospel together. And I know that over the last few weeks in particular, that we have been addressing some difficult subject material from God's Word. And I've actually had the opportunity to speak with a number of you that have come and asked questions or have interacted with me. And I know that there are many of you who are kind of, in a very good way, wrestling through what we've been talking about. And we just need to acknowledge together that these things that we're talking about, these biblical truths, they're difficult. They're difficult. And we need to take ownership and recognize our own weakness, our own brokenness before the Lord. Part of displaying the gospel to the people, to the world around us, is not to take on this kind of air of we've got this together. It's not to give an image, an impression to people that we're strong and we've got all this figured out because we're Christians, right? Yeah, actually, it's to let people know that we are broken, that we are in need, and that Christ is the only one who can come and redeem and build us up, and that our power and our strength comes from Him. And so as we think about the things we've been talking about, this reconciling work that God wants to do, that He does first in us and bringing us to the gospel, then He wants to display through us as we reconcile relationships. I can't do that on my own. It's not natural to me. It's not natural to you. And that's what makes it so difficult. It makes it so hard. And as we talked about last week, or actually the last couple of weeks, the heart of the gospel has to do with reconciliation. The heart of the gospel has to do with God, in His grace and mercy, taking those who are enemies and in enmity with Him and doing something on their behalf in order to reconcile the relationship with them and with Him. And so when we reconcile relationships with people, when we go out of our way to help those people who have wronged us to be reconciled to us, there's probably no greater display of the gospel. And I think that because it's such a wonderful display of the gospel, our flesh fights it, and Satan is against that. Satan doesn't want the gospel being seen in the world, and so he's going to do everything he can to undermine it. And we just need, by the grace of God, to fight back against that. So this message this morning is going to be tough, okay? We're going to be talking about church discipline. We're going to be talking about how the church. Last week we ended on this question: what if this person that has wronged me, that I've gone to, or that I've even wronged and I've gone to, what if that person won't reconcile with me? And we're going to be talking about the church's role. And the church is an amazing gift of God to us. The church is this amazing resource that we have that He's given to us to help us, to build us up, to encourage us, and even to help us in this very arena. And so we're going to unpack that this morning and hopefully clear up some confusion about a topic that's wildly misunderstood in our culture and a topic, frankly, or a practice that's wildly neglected. And Lord willing, we'll be able to begin to understand why it's so important and how it brings help and how it brings hope to people. So back at Labor Day weekend, Tammy and I had the opportunity to take a little getaway. And so we drove out west. We had about a 16-hour drive. And we have some friends in Summit County. They actually live in Dillon, Silverthorne area. And so we thought, well, we'll kind of drive out to there. We'll spend the night with them, and then we'll finish the trip westbound. So we're driving along. We're driving our Impala. It has a couple hundred thousand miles on it, but it's a good vehicle, and we're feeling pretty good. We get outside of Denver, west of Denver. We're heading up the mountains. Many of you, I'm sure, have been up that track. Beautiful drive, but, you know, kind of hard on vehicles. And all of a sudden, there was just this kind of boom. And I lost my power steering, and my temperature gauge just went whoop. And so I pulled off the side of the road. Now, I didn't notice the temperature prior, and I just had this. Okay, so I'm going to reveal a little bit of mechanical ignorance this morning. I do know a little bit more about cars than what I'm going to tell you would suggest, but I don't know a lot. So I'm thinking to myself, I look at the temperature gauge, and this thing is wildly overheated, right? And I'm thinking, oh, there must be like some kind of like shutoff that shuts the car off automatically if it overheats. That's why I don't have power steering. So we pull off, and so what do when you have an overheated car, right? You pop the hood. You don't remove the radiator cap. I didn't do that, okay? So you pop the hood, and you just sit, and you let the car cool down. And so we call the people that we're going to go stay with and say, hey, we're going to be running a little bit behind. Our car overheated. I'm just thinking, well, you know, it's got a lot of miles on it, big hill. So a little bit later, we start the car up, and it's cooled down. We pull out. I don't have power steering. I think, huh, that's not right. And the thing overheats like that, and we're right back off. Well, fortunately, this friend of ours has a strong mechanical background, and I call him. I say, man, I don't know what's going on here, and I tell him we're overheated, and he said, well, you know, I might be able to help. And then I said, yeah, I don't have power steering. And he said, oh, maybe many of you, in fact, I know some of you know exactly what happened here. It was, let me get to turn this on here. It was this. There is this serpentine belt that runs through all of these pulleys that control all of these systems of your car. And that belt broke. And so fortunately, the gentleman that we were going to see, he was able to get to the parts store like 5 minutes before it closed. They actually had our belt in stock, but he had a 45-minute drive to us. He came. We had to look up this diagram. This isn't the right diagram for my vehicle, but we had to look up the diagram to figure out how to put this thing back on. But once we got that belt back on, the car ran like a charm. Here's the thing. Relationships are kind of like this. Relationships are complicated. All kinds of pulleys and systems to it. And there's a unifying reality that unites all of those systems together, and it's love. When we love one another, we are united and bonded together. But those relationships get broken. And something happens. And when the relationship gets broken, the systems don't work. Right? And you can let the relationship cool off. You can let this kind of sit for a little bit. But if you don't replace the belt, if you don't fix the relationship, you can start back up again. And guess what? Eventually, the thing is going to overheat again because you've not fixed the relationship. You've not reconciled. Last week, we talked about the process of confession of sin and how important that is in seeking forgiveness for one another. We talked about what forgiveness is, that forgiveness is making a promise to someone not to remember their sin against them anymore. And if we're not doing these things, brothers and sisters, we haven't fixed the belt. And we're going to run into all kinds of difficulties. We're going to overheat this thing. Okay? So this morning we're talking about help. We can't get this fixed. And we're going to look at Matthew 18, verses 15 through 17. So if you would turn to Matthew 18 with me, and let's read this together. Matthew 18. Before we read this, I do want to put this in the context, because Jesus has just told a parable. He's asked this question, what do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one wanders off, won't that man go looking for that one sheep to bring that one back? He tells that story, that parable, right before this, because that's what he's talking about. He's talking about people who have strayed off and how we work together to bring them back. And often the straying away that takes place in the church is connected to relationships. A broken relationship. Most of our sin involves someone else directly. All of our sin involves people indirectly. All of our sin involves one another, but most of it directly involves one another. There's so much in the scriptures about loving one another and bearing with one another, being patient with one another, being kind with one another, because relationships get broken all the time. And so the Lord is wanting us to see how we can go and help that one who's straying and bring them back. So let's you follow along as I read. I'm going to read all the way down through 20, 15 through 20. If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you've won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth about anything that they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. For where two or three have gathered together in my name, I am there in their midst. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, your word allows us to be able to understand how to put things back together again, how to fix relationships, how to fix ultimately our relationship with you. And Lord, we acknowledge this morning we can't fix that on our own. We need you. Lord, as we unpack your word this morning, I pray that you would help each of us to appropriate its truths, to listen, and to allow you to speak and to understand that this is your word. May you help me to be clear. And Lord, we want to just confess that if we're to understand what your word says, it's because of you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is our premise this morning. God has given the church as the primary resource for reconciling broken relationships between believers. God has given the church. God has given the church. Can I say this again? God has given the church as the primary resource for reconciling broken relationships between believers. When relationships won't get repaired on their own, and we're going to talk about this process, but when they don't get broken or repaired on their own, the church has been given to play this primary role in helping to facilitate that reconciliation. So let's talk about this. How does this work? How does this work? First of all, it works by properly going. It works by properly going. Now, we're going to go through this quickly because we talked about some of this last week. So it's going to be a little bit of review here. Matthew 18, 15, he says, if your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. You are to go. Now, this go is a command. And show is a command. So, listen, when the Bible throws out a command at us, there's no option here, right? Now, we're going to talk about when to go here in a second. So how do we know when to go? Because as we talked about last week, if you were here, we talked about there are times when we allow love to cover sin, all right? So we're going to talk about that in a minute. But the bottom line is, if there is brokenness, I need to go. So why or who should go? Let's talk about this real quickly. Who should go? Well, the one who is wronged or the one who observed the wrong. He says, you go, is actually the way this is written. You go. So if you have wronged me, if you have sinned against me, I go to you. Right? I go to you. Now, I've also put in here, if you've observed the wrong, you go. Now, primarily, Jesus is thinking about broken relationships here, but there are times when we will observe sin in a person's life that needs to be corrected for their good. And we know that because in the leading up to this is that parable about the straying brother and how that person needs to be ministered to and brought back into the fold. And the purpose in going is to bring that person back into fellowship with the community and with Christ. And so there will be times primarily where it's you've sinned against me or I've sinned against you. But there are going to be times when I observe the sin. I gave you an example last week. You might be in a hall out here in the foyer or somewhere in a classroom over here and you're overhearing a conversation. Or maybe even somebody starts to share with you something that is inappropriate about another person. They start to gossip. Listen, you are observing something that you need to go and address. You may do it right there, or maybe you don't have opportunity right there, and then you need to schedule a time and figure out a time to go. But listen, brothers and sisters, we need to go. We're going to talk more a little bit about that and why we go here in just a second, but you need to go. Secondly, only the one who is wronged or observed the wrong needs to go or should go. Only that one. He says, literally, between you and him alone. Now, the New American Standard calls it, says it, it describes it as going privately. He says, if your brother sins, go to him and show him his fault in private. Literally, it says, between you and him alone. Why? Why does Jesus want this to be just between you and that person? Because this is all built upon and predicated upon, first of all, God's love for us and how He deals with us, and then our love for one another. And if I love you, why am I going to go and air your faults and your sins to other people? Why will I go gossip against you? But see, listen, brothers and sisters, I know this is hard because our natural desire is to go and tell. When I've been hurt, my natural desire is to go and tell other people that I've been hurt. Do you see how this is breaking that belt in the relationship? It's just like taking a pair of big scissors and cutting that thing. And it's going to overheat relationships all over the place. Because it undermines trust. It doesn't display the love of Christ. You alone go. You don't go to somebody else. You go to the person directly who has offended you or whom you saw offended, and you alone go. Between you and him alone. When should you go? Well, when the sin is real, right? Jesus says, if your brother sins. So in other words, he's not saying you go because you've got some personal preference. We talked about this last week. Do not judge, Matthew 7:1. Do not judge lest you be judged. In other words, not by your standard of judgment, not by what you think is right or wrong, but by what God's word says is right or wrong. Can you identify the sin scripturally? Can you name what has been done as biblically wrong? Then you must go. So when there is actual sin that's taken place, listen, we can become so offended by preferential stuff. You know, let that stuff go. Learn to become more unoffendable, okay? When there's real sin, then we need to go. When you can't let it go. We talked about this last week. When someone has sinned against you and you can't let it go, this is affecting your relationship with that person, you need to go. Why? We'll talk about this more. Because you love that person and you want the relationship to work. You want to put that belt back on right. You don't want to overheat. And so when you can't let this go and it's obstructing your relationship, you need to go. When the sin is harmful to others. So again, let's use that example. You've overheard somebody talking about somebody else, or they've come to you and they're talking about somebody else. You see, that's harming them. That's harming their relationship and justice. The Lord's throne is established on justice and righteousness. Psalm 89. He's about justice and righteousness. And justice doesn't allow the wronging of other people without stepping in and providing some way of coming along and making right. And so when we see sin that's harming others, we need to step in. And we need to come and we need to point out that person's fault to them. We need to go. Oops. And then when the sin is... I'm sorry, let's come back here. When the sin is harmful to the one sinning. When the sin is harmful to the one sinning. Now, all sin is harmful to us, but there are some sins that we all know, listen, this has taken me on a path of destruction. So you observe a relationship between a man, a friend of yours, you know, maybe somebody you're serving with in the church, and that man is starting to develop an emotional connection with a woman that's not his wife. And you start to observe this relationship taking place, and there are some inappropriate things taking shape. Brothers and sisters, we have an obligation to love one another and come and say, can we talk about this? I've observed this. Can we talk? Because I'm concerned about where this may be going. If I love you and you love me, if you love me, let's put it that way, okay? If you love me and you see me doing something that's harmful to me, I pray to God you'll come and correct me. I pray to God you'll come and have the courage, and it's going to take courage. Oh my goodness, it's going to take courage. It's going to take the Spirit's work in you, but I pray you come. Because I need you. I am not invulnerable. I'm a pastor. It's a title. I'm a person. Broken like you. And I may need you to come and point something out that you've observed in me. And then when the sin is recurring, turn to Galatians chapter 6, 1 real quickly, and you can keep your finger here. We'll look back here again. Galatians chapter 6. Verse 1. I think Paul is expounding on this Matthew 18 concept here in this passage. And he says this. He says, "Brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted." But you notice he says in the beginning here, if anyone is caught in any trespass. So in other words, and this idea is kind of trapped, caught up in, overcome by. And so if the sin is something that's trapping this person and you're caught up in it, listen, we need to come, we need to help. We need to come alongside and point something out. Let me give you a specific example of that I can speak to from, you know, my own experience, because I can be a little bit competitive, okay? And we like games in our house. And so let's imagine that we're together, you and I, just you and I, and we're playing a game, and I get a little competitive with you, and maybe I even start packing up the board and saying, "We're done. I'm just, you know what?" And I walk off or storm off. Is this sin? We can all say yes. There's some sinful behavior taking place here, right? Can you let that go? Very likely. Very likely. Let's say, you know, I've had a really rough week, and you know that that's not the pattern. We've played games before, and I've never done that before, and it didn't really offend you. You can let that go. But if when we get together and play games, I'm doing that frequently, that keeps happening. You see, there's something going on in my heart. Something was going on in my heart before, but this is different. This is an issue of me being caught in that, and you need to come to me. And then when the sin is public or otherwise damaging to the name of Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul talks about this brother who has developed this relationship. He's actually been with his father's wife. This is this horrible thing. Paul says, "Oh my goodness, this is something even Gentiles aren't with, right? So, and you're not correcting this." And he puts that in the context of how that looks to the outside world. And what are we talking about here? We're talking about displaying the gospel. And oh my goodness, this behavior is distorting the gospel. Right? It's public, it's known, and it has the potential to distort the gospel. We need to address it. So, when should you go? Well, when the sin is real. When you can't let it go. When the sin is harmful to others or harmful to the one sinning. Or when the sin is recurring, or when the sin is public or otherwise damaging to the name of Christ. Why should you go? Why should you go? Well, you go to seek for restoration and reconciliation. That's why you're going. You go to seek for restoration of your relationship or restoration of that person and reconciliation. He says, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens, you have won your brother. You have won your brother. So why are you going? You're going to win your brother. Now let's be really clear. Your purpose in going is to win your brother, not to win. Oftentimes the reason this is a problem is because I don't go to you to win you. I go to you to win. I go because I've been wronged, and I'm coming to you with this perception of you wronged me, and I'm going to be vindicated in this, and that's why I'm coming. That's not why we go. I am not going. Nothing in the scripture tells me to go get vindicated. Nothing in the scripture tells me to go get justice. Nothing in the scriptures tells me to go get vengeance. It tells me to reorient my focus and look at the person and think about them and loving them. And oh my goodness, how this will change if I'm not coming because you've sinned against me. And as we apply what we talked about last week, Matthew 7, when we talk about taking the log out of our own eye, if I view my sin as the log and yours as the speck, how big of a difference that will make it. And maybe you say, well, I haven't sinned in this relationship. That may be true, but you've sinned. And you need to think of your own personal sin as a log that needs to be removed. And this person's sin, that person's sin is a speck. And you're coming to carefully and gently remove that speck from their lives. Because that speck in their eye, that sliver, is causing them problems and heartache. It's not about you. It's not about you. And if we'll understand this and apply this, it'll change so much about how we interact with one another. So how does this work? First of all, there needs to be a proper going, right? There needs to be a proper going. And secondly, by properly taking. By properly taking. He says, but if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every fact may be confirmed. So there is a taking. And again, brothers and sisters, this take, it's a command. If you can't achieve reconciliation, what if this person won't reconcile with me? Then take one or two with you. I was listening to a preacher talking about this subject as it related to him personally, sharing a story about a relationship between he and his wife, an instance that had taken place where they'd had a fracture in their relationship. And when he was angry, would withdraw from her. So he's withdrawing, not talking. And how are things in the morning? You know, how are things, honey? Good. You know, real curt, short answers. She knew something was wrong, but he wouldn't talk to her. She kept coming to him, let's talk about this. Won't talk to him. Won't talk to him. Won't talk to him. And so finally she said, he's a pastor. Finally she said, honey, if you won't talk to me about this, I'm going to need to go get one or two elders and we're going to have to talk about it together. Guess what happened? Suddenly he's willing to talk to her. You see how that's a help in a relationship? We don't think of it that way. But it's a help. It's an aid. We'll talk more about that. Let's unpack this. Whom should you take? First of all, you need to take one or two who are objective, okay? You need to take one or two who are objective. They are to be witnesses, not accomplices, right? He says their purpose in coming is to be witnesses. You don't grab your best buddy. You don't grab those who know will agree with you. You don't and say, hey, come along with me. Because again, why are we going? For the person, not for me. So I'm not going to gather with people who have my interests in mind. I'm gathering one or two who are objective. And secondly, I'm going to grab one or two who are spiritual. Again, let's look at Galatians 6:1. Galatians 6:1. Brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness. Now, let's be clear about this, because I know that right now some of you are going, whew, I'm off the hook. I'm not spiritual. And listen, there are times when I don't feel spiritual, right? But let's be clear about what he's talking about here. Because what he's talking about is a lifestyle and a pattern for living for all of us. Because this comes on the heels of chapter 5, where he's talking about walking by the Spirit and being led by the Spirit, which has that wonderful passage in there about the fruit of the Holy Spirit. So basically, he's just talking about believers who are living out their faith and who are demonstrating the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. That's what it means to be spiritual. It means to be one who is living out their faith before the Lord. And are you off the hook? No, you're not off the hook, because this is your calling. You are called to live your life spiritually. You're called to be led by the Holy Spirit, to be walking in Him. And what does it mean to walk in Him? It means to be allowing Him to be at work in your life to bring forth that fruit. But listen, this means we don't go to that believer who's in sin, him or herself. We don't take along someone who's not manifesting the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We take along someone who we know to have a relationship with the Lord that's manifesting fruit. That's someone who's gentle, someone who's kind, someone who's not going to go off the handle, someone who's going to be a help, not a hindrance. Why do you take them? Well, you take them to confirm the facts. He says, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. You take them to confirm facts. Now, why is this so important? Because you must leave open the possibility that you have misunderstood the circumstance or that it is you who is wrong. So you're bringing these people along to listen and to hear what's going on. And in your mind, you're recognizing, I might have misread this whole thing. And it's a misunderstanding. And these two people, or one or two people, can come along and clarify this and say, oh, this is just a misunderstanding, and help. Or it may be that after they've listened to the two of you talk and they're processing, they might turn and say, brother or sister, actually, we need to talk to you. Because this issue is really with you, not the person that you think has offended you. And we need to remain open to the possibility that I'm the one. We had a Bible study group. Some of the women were going through a how people change here earlier this year. And one of those groups that was going through that, one of the people in that group got a T-shirt that said, I'm the problem. Right? And all these ladies are wearing this. So if you see that shirt around, now you know what we're talking about. I'm the problem. And then so often that's the case in our relationships. I need to look at me and say, you know what? There's a brokenness that's going on here. I'm the problem. That's not always the case. Oftentimes, as Jesus is saying here, there's real sin that we need to address, but I need to be open to the possibility that I am wrong. And that's why I bring them along, to confirm the facts, to be there as objective witnesses, and secondly, to aid in restoration and to help with reconciliation. To aid in restoration and to help with reconciliation. You see, why did you go personally? You went to win your brother, right? Not to win. You went to see that person restored. Now, who are they being restored with? Yes, you, but ultimately God. Because if there's real sin taking place here, there's a brokenness in that person's relationship between him and God. And so when I go, I'm going to see restoration take place between you and the Lord. And reconciliation between you and the Lord, but also restoration between you and me. And reconciliation between you and me. And so that one or two that are coming along are there to aid, to help in bringing this about. And oh, the wonderful provision of the church of Jesus Christ to make this happen, to help. Now, why do we only bring one or two along? Because we want to keep this issue contained. Because I love you, and I don't want to go and broadcast this. I want to keep these circles as tight as possible for your protection, because I love you. So I only bring one or two at this point. And they come for the explicit purposes to aid in that reconciliation and restoration. Okay. Notice he says, if you refuse to listen to them, part of the role that they're playing after they've heard is to speak. It's to speak also. And what are they speaking to that person? Brother, repent. Change your mind. Confess your sin. Make this relationship right. So how does this work? By proper going, by a proper taking, and then by a proper telling. Okay, there is a proper telling. Matthew 18:17, if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. Tell it to the church. Now, I know in our culture, here's where we're really going to start. I mean, we've already been kind of stepping on some sacred ground with respect to the way our culture thinks about relationships, but now we're going to like stomp on cultural ways of thinking, because oh my goodness, this is not love in our culture. Confrontation in and of itself is not loving in our culture. We're supposed to just let be, right? In fact, the greatest act of love in our community is just to let you be who you are, right? Thank God he doesn't leave me as I was. And we say this, listen, we will say, well, God accepts you right where you are. You say that to your unbelieving friends. God accepts you right where you are. And you know what? That's not true. And you're, whoa, what are you talking about, Kelly? That's heresy. Why did Jesus come? He came so that you could obtain his righteousness.
so that He could bring about a fundamental change in you. You who were dead in your trespasses and sins, He wanted to bring you to life. We call it being born again. He's not accepting you where you are. The thing that we should be saying is that He loves you right where you are, and He will bring about the change that's necessary in you. He will regenerate you. He will bring you to life. He will raise you up in Christ. He has fundamentally changed you. He didn't leave you where you were. Thank God. I know what we mean. I know what we mean when we say that. Come to Jesus as you are. Absolutely. Come to Jesus as you are. Don't change your own life before you come to Jesus. You can't. But Jesus isn't going to leave you where you are. Thank God He's not going to leave you where you are. He's going to change who you are. And then He's going to continue changing you. Because His objective is to conform you into the image of Christ. His objective is to make you Christ-like. And he's gonna do tough work in your life to get that accomplished. And so we need to dispel with this whole notion of how the world looks at love and how the world thinks about this. And we need to put that all away and look at what the Bible has to say, what Jesus has to say. And if we do this well, our brothers and sisters, talk about love. See, this, we look at this whole process of church discipline as this, oh, this is really horrible. This is confrontation. This is love in action. It's not loving when we take the wrong approach to it, when we're there to win instead of to win over, when we're there to get vengeance instead of restore and to reconcile. But listen, it's the refusal to listen that advances this process to the next stages, to the formal stages of discipline. Notice he says this again, if he refuses to listen, right? If he doesn't listen to you, verse 17, if he refuses to listen to them, a little later on, if he refuses to listen even to the church, the issue is no longer the sin. And so because sometimes we'll say, well, how big does the sin have to be? Well, listen, if there's unrepentance, there's something going on in the heart. If this person won't listen, won't deal with this issue appropriately, that's what moves this process along. So who should be told? Well, he says, tell it to the church. Tell it to the church. Well, that begs the question, who's the church, right? Who is the church? Now, in a couple of weeks, we're going to talk more about clearly identifying with the church. But let me just put it this way this morning. Those baptized believers who have clearly identified themselves with His community, I'm talking about the offending brother, those baptized believers who have clearly identified themselves with His community and who regularly gather under the authority of the Word. So who do we tell? We tell those baptized believers who have clearly identified themselves with that sinning brother's community and who regularly gather under the authority of the Word. The church is a community of believers. See, listen, I just picked up a book called How to Be a Christian Without Going to Church by Kelly Bean. I don't recommend it. Okay, I picked it up to give me insight into kind of the way people are thinking about things. But you see, even in the title, you have a misunderstanding of what the church is. We think of the church as a building, as a place, as a time. The church is not a building. The church is not a place. The church is not a time. The church is a people. It's a community. It's a bonded community in which people need to learn how to bear with one another, be patient toward one another, love one another, be kind to one another, help one another, pray for one another. And while you should be praying for your brothers across the seas, I pray for some dear brothers that I have gotten to know over in Zambia because we've gone over there, but I don't have to bear with them in the same way that I need to bear with you. There is something critically vital about the local church. And it's that local church, clearly identified body that he's talking about here. When we clearly identify ourselves with a community, it allows us to experience love for one another in ways that go well beyond just this kind of generalized relationship that we have. We're going to talk more about this in a couple of weeks as we lean into the idea of church membership and why that's so important. But I hope you can see here that this isn't going to take place on a Sunday morning. Right? Why wouldn't it take place on a Sunday morning? Because I know this morning, there may be some of you who are visiting here this morning. You've got no business being involved in stuff that's going on in our body. And I don't mean that meanly. I just mean it's just not your business. Right? And I'm sure you don't want it to be either. Right? So leave me out of that, thank you. We will, and we should. Right? So we're going to do this on a Sunday morning, but we need to know who we're going to do it with. Right? We need to know who. Who are we going to call? Who are we going to tell? Those who have clearly identified themselves with that body. Clearly identify yourselves with the body for your protection, for your health, for your safety, for your good, for God's good work in your life. We need to move on. What should they be told? Well, they need to be told of the sin, right? If your brother sins, go to him and you deal with that sin, and we're dealing with this sin up to the point, and now we need to deal with that sin. And we, as I said last week, we want to share specifically or confess specifically but not graphically. So here's what we need to do. We need to tell just enough so that the church can do its job. Now, we're going to talk about its job here in just a second. But we need to tell enough about the sin so that you and I can do our job together as a church in bringing about what we need to bring about. Let's come back to that point. Secondly, they should be told the refusal to listen. This person's been talked to, this person. And by the way, let me stop for a minute. When you go to that person that sinned against you, the Bible isn't saying go one time and then you go on to the next step. This might be you going to them and going to them and going to them, and then finally you get to a point where this person's not listening to me anymore. So you go to your brother and say, man, I'm working on that. That's something in my life, but then it happens again. You just go to him individually, until that person says, stop it, get out of my life, I don't want to deal with you anymore. Now you bring one or two along. And those one or two, they may meet with that person three, four, five, I don't know how many times until that person says, stop it, I don't want to deal with you anymore. And then we bring it to the church. We bring it to the church and they need to be told of this refusal to listen. Why are they told? And this is so vitally important, brothers and sisters, and I think this is where we are fundamentally misunderstood church discipline, because I imagine many of us, when we think about this question right here, why are they told? Many of us have in mind excommunication. We have in mind putting them out. We have in mind shunning. We have in mind all of this stuff that's negatively associated with church discipline. That's not why you go. That's not why you're told. So that you, as his community, can appeal to him to be restored and reconciled through repentance. So that all of us, when we are made aware of a brother who has wandered off and strayed away, and this person who's dangerously in sin, dangerously walking away from the community, then we recognize we love this person. I love you and I want you to be restored. I want your life to be made right, and I'm going to come to you and I'm going to appeal to you. Paul says we have the ministry of reconciliation by God. We've been given the word of reconciliation. And we are ambassadors appealing to people, be reconciled to God. And so I'm going to you and say, brother, listen, man, I heard about this deal. Man, I love you. Would you rethink this? Would you come back and make this right? Imagine a community of people that loved me so much that when I'm starting to walk away and I'm starting to refuse, that multiple people were coming to me, seeing me in the grocery store and interacting me with in other places at the workplace if we work together or wherever, and saying, man, I love you, brother. Will you come back? You need to repent. What would happen? See, we view this as, oh, we need to shun them. We need to put them out. No. We need to work to reconcile them in this stage of telling. That's why we tell. And we need to pray for them. Love them. If he refuses to listen even to the church. See that? Church is supposed to be talking to him. They listen to the church. God has given the church as a primary resource for reconciling broken relationships between believers. And pause here for just a second before we get to the last point. God has given the church as the primary resource for reconciling broken relationships. Tell it to the church. So how does this work? By properly going, by properly taking, by properly telling, and finally, by properly treating. By properly treating. It says, if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. And oh, brothers and sisters, right now, I hope when you hear those words, I hope that the emotion that you have weighing on your heart is that of this compassion. When the church is disciplining incorrectly, the emotion that takes place at this point is vindication. It's anger. And it shouldn't be. It should be brokenness. It should be heartbreak. My brother, this man, he's in jeopardy. And I need to treat him in a particular way. He says I need to treat him as a Gentile and a tax collector. And we need to think about that for just a second. So how do we treat him? Well, we treat him as an unbeliever. How do I know that? Because as a Gentile, he's as one as outside the covenant community. The Gentile, Jesus, and he uses this terminology, he's talking about those that are outside of the covenant community. Now, some of our translations, they will say pagans or heathen, but really it's ultimately about the covenant community. Gentiles in this Matthew passage prior to the cross are outside of that covenant community. And so we need to treat this person as if they are outside of that covenant community. And he says, tax collector, this one has betrayed his own people. See, tax collectors were working on behalf of the Roman government, and they were stealing against their own people and abusing their own people, and they were viewed as traitors. And that, please, I say that. And see, that carries with this. I don't want to view him like a traitor. No. No. You see, here's what's going on. Jesus says in Mark chapter 1, verse 15, that when we accept the gospel, that idea of receiving the gospel. He says, I came to you to preach the gospel of God. And he says, you must be repenting and believing. Now, we translate that, you must repent and believe, but he uses continual verbs there. You must be, in fact, we even say, you must be continuing to repent and continuing to believe. The life of a believer is a life of ongoing repentance, that is ongoing, changing my mind about how God works in this world, and when I'm sinning, changing my mind about my sin, changing my mind and coming back to him and believing in Jesus. That's the life of a believer. And you see, this person who we've been taking through this process, they're not repenting and they're not believing. They're not at all acting like a believer. Now, I'm not the judge. Listen, don't misunderstand me here. We're not to say, well, this person's not a believer. No, not at all. He says, treat them as if. You don't know. I don't know the condition of that person's heart. All I can look at is the fruit of their life right now, and I can say to that brother with confidence, brother or sister, the fruit of your life right now doesn't match up with how true believers live. You need to come back. We need to treat them as unbeliever, and then we need to treat them with love by sharing the gospel with them. So that raises the question, can they come to the assembly? Do we allow unbelievers in the assembly? Absolutely. Absolutely. But we preach the gospel to them. Let me give you a helpful thought here, just as this might play itself out. Lord willing, I never go to this stage in our lives. Lord willing, the first stage, or maybe even the second, is happening, right? Lord willing, we're correcting one another. Lord willing, we'll never get to this stage where we have to do this, but if we do, this happens, how do you interact with a brother? They call you up and they say, hey, let's get together and go play golf. And I might say something like, brother, I'd love nothing more than to go play golf with you. But I have a suggestion instead. How about we get together and let's talk about where you're at with the Lord and let me share the gospel with you. Let's get together for coffee. I'd love nothing more than get together with coffee, but you need to know, brother, we're going to talk about the gospel and about you coming back and repenting. I'm not just going to hang out with you anymore because we've got a fracture here that needs to be dealt with, and I love you way too much to just leave you alone in your sin. Why do we treat him this way? Well, so he might consider the condition of his soul and be moved to repent. So that brother or sister might reconsider where they stand. Even Paul says, test yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Evaluate your life and see whether your life marries up with what the Bible talks about in this relationship with Christ. And if you're refusing to listen to these various steps, and listen, you need to take a step back and consider. I don't know where you stand, but Lord, you need to consider, brother. Are you really a believer? I'll blow the quote, but Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in talking about this, said there's no worse or horrible tenderness than to leave somebody in their sin. But there is no greater compassion than to severely rebuke somebody and see to the salvation of their soul. See, we got this all backwards in our culture. We're going to leave it alone, leave it alone, leave it alone. Jesus didn't leave me alone. He didn't leave you alone, and thank God he didn't. He came to you for the purpose of reconciling you to himself. Discipline properly practiced provides loving care and protection for the members of the church. And this is why it's so vitally important to be a part, to be an identified part of a church, so that you can receive both sides of this care and protection, right? On the one side, so that I can receive that care and protection because I know that I am vulnerable, and without the grace of God and without my community, I am prone to wander like a sheep. And when I wander away, Lord willing, he will have given me a community to provide that care and protection for me to keep me in relationship with him. And so being bound to a church in an identifiable way allows me to experience that care and protection, but it also cares and protects me when I have broken relationships with people that I can't make right. And I'm crying out, help, I can't fix this. I can't fix this. The Lord has given us a process whereby you can care for me as a husband, fractured relationship with my wife. Or as a wife in a fractured relationship with her husband. Or in two best friends who have had their relationship fractured. You can care for me by coming along and helping and aiding in the reconciliation. And you can protect the church. And you can protect yourself in terms of being abused by people. Because the church, in its desire to uphold justice, won't let other sheep bite you and abuse you. That takes place within a bounded community. That takes place within an identifiable community. We'll talk more about that. I'll end with that thought, and let's go to Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for this morning. We thank you so much for your word that instructs us, that teaches us on how we can have relationship with you and how we can have relationship with each other. Thank you for the church, Lord. Thank you that it's this community of believers that you have created, that you've bound together by love. And I pray, Father God, that you would help us to understand and to practice love for one another in the ways that you've laid it out in your scripture. And Father, I pray if there's anyone here this morning that doesn't know you, Lord, that they would hear in this message this morning not something that's offensive, but something that's endearing about the way that you have reached out and loved us and the way that you want us to care for one another. And may you draw them to yourselves, Lord, yourself. And Lord, for those of us who are in this church and that may have not bound with it, I pray that you'd move in their hearts, Lord, to reconsider. And Father, may you encourage all of us with your word day to day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.